So if you would kindly return to the second epistle of Peter, and we're going to look from verse 8 onwards, and I doubt very much if we'll finish the chapter in our case. The second epistle of Peter, and the third chapter, I think. Yes. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us ward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Thus far, may God bless his word to us. Now, let me remind you that the Apostle Peter is very anxious to encourage his readers with respect to certain false teachers who were bent on denying the coming of Christ, and thus to undermine the whole of the Christian and gospel hope. I think, though, that if you look at verse 4, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. It wasn't just the fact of Christ's return that they criticized. What they criticized, as I understand that verse, was their promise. They promised, the apostle and his associates promised that Christ was coming, which is quite right. But he hadn't come, you see, in time for these false teachers, and they jumped upon it. Where is the promise of his coming? Not just his coming, but the promise of his covering. What they are doing really is not just denying Christ will come, but annoyed that the apostles promised that he would come and he hadn't come. You know, we are all like that, and we have said before when looking at this that if something doesn't happen straight away after you've been waiting for it, you come to the conclusion it's not going to happen at all, and you go away. That's what happened here. So they were complaining on two sides. First of all, that on the very idea of the second coming of Christ, they're complaining about that as something is not going to happen, and that the apostles had promised he would come and he hadn't come at all, as far as they were concerned. Now, these facts have to be answered clearly. I mean, to deny the hope that the gospel promises is really digging away at the very foundations of our Christianity. We're saved by hope. But if there's no hope, if Christ isn't going to come, then the very gospel is, we've got to doubt its veracity, haven't we? The false teachers had to be answered. And dear friends, there are times, and there may be times ahead of us, when you look at the state of things, the rising tide of persecution and all the rest of it, there are times when Christian people have to take a stand, when the truth is so obviously denied, when people come around and preach things and teach things that are clearly deniers of the gospel and deceive many. There are times when you have to take the stand, however difficult, and show that the gospel truth, the hope of the Christian, is firm and solid. Now, in verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Peter upholds that position. And he does so by telling us about the character of God. God's eternity, in verse 8, and then God's long-suffering mercies. God's eternity. 1,000 years with the Lord is like a day, and a day like 1,000 words. In other words, God is outside of time. Was it Solomon who saw God as inhabiting eternity? God is outside of time. Now, it's difficult for us to understand this because we are creatures of time. You know, wherever we meet and discuss plans, time comes in somewhere. Shall we go to so-and-so? Well, if we got time, what time should we come back? Oh, I don't know. Maybe. We are creatures of time. Everything is tied to time. Time is tied to us. It's woven into the very warp and woof of our beings. And every plan we make has an element of time in it. And so, you see, it was silly for these false teachers to ask Peter, when is the Lord going to come? Because it's outside of time. We're dealing with a God who doesn't debate within the context of, but outside of time. He sees with him everything is not past and present and future. Everything is present. And that's where the false teachers went astray. They said, when is the Lord going to come? And Peter couldn't answer that. He wasn't able to answer that as they wanted. They wanted a definite date. Peter couldn't give it to them because he's just a creature of time like the rest of us. And he may have been asked to pronounce upon it, but what could he do? What could he say? And, you know, that is why people who think that you can work out when the Lord is coming. I had people like that in North Wales. They knew when the Lord is coming. They'd worked it out. They'd looked at Daniel and Matthew 24 and 25. They knew, but it's ridiculous. Creatures of time trying to impose their views upon he who inhabits eternity. You're different poles, different paces, different camps. And we have to be very careful when we deal with the things of God. Here is God's, one of God's incommunicable attributes, his eternity. He dwells in time, and past and present and future with him is one constant present. He's always there. Then he brings another aspect of God's character with him. As I said, it's God's long-suffering mercy. Now, Peter, you see, here is an apostle who's exercising great courtesy and graciousness to people who are denying a fundamental factor of Christian hope. See, Peter may not have been able to say when the Lord would come, but being very generous and very gracious, what he does in verse 9 is pronounce instead on why the Lord delayed. Why did the Lord delay? And verse 9 gives us the answer that it is the long suffering of God. Now then, if we look at that verse in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Well, you can see why he's put that there, because we saw in the previous verse that these false teachers were saying, oh, well, look, God has let us down. He's promised that the Lord is going to come, and he hasn't come. Can't believe him anymore. He can't regard his promise as firm and sure anymore. But the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, says Peter. God is never economical with the truth. But is long suffering to us, Lord, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. In other words, Peter is saying, if you want to know, I can't tell you when he's coming, but I can tell you why the delay is happening, because he's a long-suffering God. He's a long-suffering God. And he's waiting. He's waiting for men to come to repentance. Long-suffering to us, Lord. It's a wonderful phrase, this long-suffering. Think of a rope. You pull it out. You can go that far, but it needs to go a bit further. So you pull it a bit more again. And you see, it's a wonderful picture of the apostles dealing with our sins, which stick to us. Mercy is always one step ahead, thank God for it. You know, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And God has given you mercy to there, but you're still a sinner, and He waits. He pulls upon you. Pull upon the cords of His mercy. And it's always there. He's waiting all the time for men and women to come to repentance. And He would rather that, in a sense, than seeing His will done. Now, let me explain that. There are two words in the Greek. One is the word which describes God's absolute will. And God's absolute will is this, that what He decrees will be done. Do you agree with that? Well, you've said that in your prayers a thousand times. Thy will be done. And God's will be done. All His secret decrees, all His secret purposes, it'll all come to pass. Because God has said so. It's that, that's the meaning of that word. But there's another word. And this is not God's absolute will. This is God's delight and desire and wish. And you see, God will, but He takes no pleasure in it. He has said, I will punish the wicked. And He will. If He has said so, He will. The ungodly wicked, if He has said He will punish them, He will punish them. Unless they repent in the meantime, of course, you understand that. But there's no death in the death of him that dieth. It may be His will, and he will do His will, but it's never His pleasure to cast men and women into perdition. It's not something He relishes. He would much rather wait in order that in that time men and women come to repentance. Oh, the greatness of our God. He inhabits eternity. And all of the comings and goings and the greatness of God's universe is what He's been involved in. And He holds back His hand from punishment so and so will find mercy with God. How long did you wait before God, before you came to God in repentance and faith? I bet with some of you it was years. It was with me. All that time. Did you ever wonder all that time, well, what's the delay? Why is nothing happening? I believe, and God is waiting. Waiting for you to come to a true repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank that. Thank God for that. Well, there we are then. God's eternity, which puts Him outside of time, and God's long suffering, which enables Him to wait for those who are unsaved to come to see Him in faith. And when they do come, of course, you must understand it's all of grace that they do. So we come now to verse 6. Did I say verse 6? I should have said verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now why does Peter say that? Well, I wonder if it's this. God is long-suffering. He's waiting. He's an obvious sinner. God is waiting. But don't think, says the Lord to His apostle, don't think that my mercy will last, long-suffering mercy will last forever. Don't think that because you've seen me... Somebody coming in? No. Don't think because you've seen me mercy upon so-and-so that it'll always be like that. Our duty, our responsibility as men and women is to believe the gospel. Hello. Right? Good. It's to believe the gospel. And, it's a danger. There would be a danger for some people, perhaps, if they thought, well, God is going to wait. I can have a jolly good time with all my sins in the meantime. The day of the Lord will come. You think it's not going to come. You think there's an unnecessary day, and you think you can wait and go your own way and do your own thing. The day of the Lord will come. There is a judgment ahead of us. and we are to take note of that. And thank God for it. If ever I enjoyed the word will in Scripture, this is the one I enjoy. The sooner the better, as far as I'm concerned, that the day of the Lord will come. This is our hope. This is where we're going. This is where our whole heart and eyes ought to be. This is where we're looking and praying to bring us at length to the hope, because we know it's going to come. I tell you, if I was a prisoner in a Muslim jail in the Far East, I'd want the day to come. I'd want it to come, wouldn't you? And even with all our troubles and tribulations in this life, what are we looking forward to? The hope. When all our troubles and tribulations will be gone forever, and we'll be forever in the presence of the Lord and with one another. That's our hope. And it will come. Well, what about the people, Christians who have died? No problem. We're going to rise from the dead. The scripture promises it. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And thank God for that. And it will be sudden and unexpected, as a thief in the night. Least expected. Perhaps it will be a time when men and women are sleeping, they've shut the door, they've gone up to retire as ever, and they feel quite happy, quite restful, quite safe. No problem. Well, the later, earlier part of 2 Peter tells us that the people of Noah's day were like that. And our Lord himself tells us that people were in that time just marrying and giving in marriage and eating and drinking, and nothing wrong with that. That's all they were doing. They did not see that what Noah said was this, that he built an ark and they were mocking him, but he went on building and he perished. And the flood came and everyone except Noah and his family were perished. And that's how it'll be, said the Lord Jesus, says Peter here. It'll come when people least expected it. It will happen. And it will be. Nothing will stop it. And every day that you and I live in this world, dear friends, we are, whether we are aware of it or not, we are marching more and more towards that blessed hope which is to come. And that will keep us going. And we thank God for it. And it will be a visible coming. You know, there are people who believe that the resurrection, for example, is simply not that Christ physically rose from the dead. They say that can't happen to anyone. What they say is that the resurrection of Christ is in France, gone throughout the world. He's dead. His body is in the grave, as everybody else who died. But his influence, soul goes marching on, sort of thing, you know, that, and his influence goes everywhere. But we read Revelation 1, and every eye shall see him, and the whole world shall shall notice and see and wail because of him. And Acts 1:9 tells us he will come as he ascended. Remember, the apostles went to look at the tomb, and there were two angels, and they said, "Why stand you gazing up into heaven? He will come back as he went down." They saw him, and the Lord Jesus in that act of the ascension. We don't think of the ascension very much, do we, come to think of it? But in the act of his ascension, he was very anxious that people should see him go, because that's the way he's going to come back. We'll see him. Not be just an influence, not be just his teaching, not be just his goodness. He himself will come. And so it'll be a physical coming as well. He shall come physically in his exalted glory. He went visibly to heaven in his exalted glory. he had dispensed with the rags of his humiliation, and he came gorgeous robes of his exaltation and his crowning glory in heaven. And we shall see him, and the whole world will wail because of him. The sight of one whom they denied and blasphemed will be there. And it will be too much for them. The kings of the earth will want the rocks to cover them. And those who pierced him shall wail because of him in particular. And we shall see him in his glory. Thank God for that. The sight will be more than I can think of in these few pages here. But it'll be quite a sight. Remember, the Apostle John saw him, didn't he? The Apostle John saw him, the Lord Jesus, in the robes of his exalted glory. And what happened to John? Can you remember? Fell down as one dead. Why would we do that? Because we shall be like him. John wasn't like him then, was he? John was still in his own human nature, good apostle as he was. But when we see him, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Not as he was, in the garments, in the rags of his humiliation, but in his glory. The Lamb upon the throne. And our joy for all eternity will be to gaze upon him, a new vision of Jesus, and rejoice at what we see and at what he's done for us. But it'll also be a time of judgment. And what a judgment it'll be. We read that passage which tells us about the dissolving of the heavens and the destruction of the elements. Everything that holds everything else together will be burnt up. The whole of creation as we know it now. The whole of the elements. The world and all its works. It'll all be dissolved with great heat and tremendous noise. It's impossible to understand it. And we haven't got a vocabulary suited enough to explain it. Some people say, "Oh well, yes. If he's going to come and we're going to get all this ruin and destruction, well, that'll easily happen because you've got the atomic bomb now, and that does that." Well, I don't think that God will need an atomic bomb or any other means to pull apart what He has made. How did He make a creation? Did He look for means? No, He didn't. He said, "Let there be," and so it was. And it may be the very same at the end of the world, when people will be waiting for something wonderful to happen. Perhaps there will be this awesome voice, bang, and the whole of the earth will be held together. And what a time that will be. What a time it will be for men and women who have spent their lives giving themselves to their little philosophies and their little religions and everything else that's of them, their delights, their joys. And you find that all will be burned away. The earth and all its works. Nothing. Everything we have known and loved. All our affections, all our delights, all our plans, all our ideas, all our views, all that we said was right for us and we know what we're talking about. The world will be dissolved. There'll be nothing left. And there'll be a multitude of people who will come to realize, only too late, alas, will come to realize, alas, that what they believed in was nothing else other than straw. Have mercy. Everything gone forever. But above all, it will be, this coming of Christ will be a coming to glory. And that's implied in chapter 3 and verse 13. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. I can't remember what this is at the moment. Chapter 3 verse 13. No. Have you got it there in front of you, Pastor? and so on. Yes.
And a new earth in which righteousness dwells.
Thank you very much indeed. You see, it's not that the earth and all its works will be burned up and that will be the end of it. What is going to happen is that there is going to be a great cleansing, a great purging by fire. Because that's the way God is going to bring his creation to an end. This world that we live in, and everything that's about us, and that we get involved in, is ruined and marred and touched by sin. It's a fallen world. And what this great dissolution will, what will happen in that great dissolution is that the God will send his fires to the last final act of God to rid the world, to rid the universe of this sinful earth. It's an instant sanctification, if you like. And we'll be involved. Somehow, God is going to bring a new heaven and a new earth out of the old one. And if we turn to Romans 8, surely that's the best one to do. Have you got it there, Mark? Don't know yet. I have to find. Can somebody find that verse for me, please? Yes, thank you very much. Read from verse 20. For the creature was made subject of vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Who's a creature? Well, it's the world as we know it now, all around us. And it was made in hope that one day God is going to destroy this world and all its works and bring something new in. Something new. And that will be a heaven and earth, the like of which we have never seen. It's 21. The creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Creation is waiting along with us for its hope. Creation knows somehow that they're living in a time when sin has marred everything, but there is a hope of something better coming. And when God burns this wicked earth up, he will bring in a creation the like of which no one at this time has ever imagined could be. It's going to be glorious. And it's going to be new. You and I, my friend, will not have to worry about coughs and colds and sorrows and tears anymore, because there'll be nothing there like that. Everything will be in absolute perfection. We ourselves will be changed to be like the Lord Jesus, and spend eternity with him. And we'll be the same. As I said earlier, we'll be like him. There will come for us a nature that is cleansed of all its sinfulness and those thoughts and lusts that have plagued us, words and actions that we wish he'd never done and worried about. It'll all be gone. And for some of us, my friend, there'll be something very special when we shall be together with the Lord. That, as far as I'm concerned, is the most wonderful together that was ever invented. You understand what I'm getting on about, don't you? Of course you do. And we thank him. We thank God for that. And you see, he talks about, Revelation talks about this, the tree of life coming to us. The tree of life, doesn't it? Remember the tree of life? And we come to all the life and the loveliness that the new creation will bring us. And it's a perfect answer, you see, to what happened in Eden. Because what happened in Eden was that tree was forbidden. It was forbidden. And now it's back. The streams of life are there. Well, you know, I'm going to come to an end now, because I think if I start something else now, I'll be here all night, and you won't want to be here all night. I wish we, in a sense, we could have gone on, but we haven't got time to go on. Just one little word, if you don't mind. Just one little word. chapter 3, verse 11. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? In other words, the purpose of our knowing now about the hope that's to come is not to sit in argument about what time and when and if Daniel's right and all the rest of it, you know. The purpose of our knowing that about that hope is to know, well, I'm going to be there. And I've got to dwell with the Lord Jesus Christ in this great congregation to make me holy. This is the whole point of it. That as I look and gaze upon this marvelous time that's coming, I'm reminded that I'm going to be involved. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are your eyes looking? Well, on that day, we get so involved, dear friends. We get so involved in other things, legitimate things, things that we have to get involved in because of the state of things. That's how it is. We've got to get involved. But oh, they can play havoc with our affections, can't they? And before you know where you are, you're up to your eyes in everything else but this one great thing, that he's coming and he's going to purge the earth of all its wicked works, and he's going to change us so we are like him. And therefore then forever with the Lord. And he's done it. He's made it possible for us. Our blessed Saviour, who by his blood and righteousness at Calvary has set before us a great hope, the destruction of Satan's plans and the glorification of God's in us. And thank you very much for listening.